Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at christfellowshipnc.org.
Good morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting from verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together at the church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About other things, I will give directions when I come.
Thank you, Sam. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help as we come before the truth of his word. Father, we are thankful for the abundant grace and mercy you have already shown us this day, for even being able to sing of the overwhelming reality of the grace that you have shown us. What a privilege it is to sing together, to pray together, to hear your word read over us together, and now to hear the truth of your word proclaimed together. We know that all of these good gifts were purchased by Jesus on the cross, and so we confess to you even now, as we do every single week, that we are in desperate need of our Savior Jesus. We give thanks to you for all that he has done, for his life, his death, his resurrection, for the Spirit that now dwells within us, that awakens us and gives us understanding as we wrestle with and struggle with understanding your word and applying it to our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would bring conviction to us this morning, that you would change us and mold us and conform us into the likeness of Jesus through the truth of your word. Father, these instructions, this passage in particular, is for us as a corporate body this morning, and I do pray that we would together take seriously what you have to say to us about observing the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, that we would feel the weight of it, that we would take it seriously, and I pray that it would shape the way we handle it moving forward if we need to, Father, do anything differently. I pray that we would have the courage to walk in obedience to the truth of your word. And so, Father, I ask you to lead us into truth, that you would guard my mouth, my tongue, and guard me from saying anything that is wrong or in error about you. Guard us from being led astray. And we pray that you would lead us into truth for our good and for your glory. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we're continuing through 1 Corinthians, here we are in a passage that we read once a month as we prepare for the Lord's table, that typically the second Sunday of each month. But of course, with us landing here in chapter 11, we bumped the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, to this Sunday the first Sunday of the month because we wanted to line these things up. As you become more familiar with the New Testament and Paul's letters in particular, I'm sure you have found or you've grown in your understanding that it has a lot to say to us about how we live together here in the church, about how we gather together as God's people. In fact, I would argue it actually has a surprising amount to say about how we live together as God's people, about how we worship together compared to what it says about our day-to-day lives. And it says a lot about our day-to-day lives, but I think sometimes we don't realize just how much it has to say to us about our corporate body, how we love one another, bear with one another, how we are to conduct ourselves when we're gathered together. So for example, even when Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, Paul says this to him, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." The amount of time the New Testament spends on how we ought to conduct ourselves when we're gathered together in and of itself shows us how much God cares about the way we conduct ourselves when we're gathered together. He talks about it a lot. When we come together as God's people each week, it's a weighty occasion. And we see throughout this passage, and many times, verses 17, 18, and multiple times later in this passage, Paul says, quote, "When you come together," the church gathered is a significant moment. And God cares about the way we gather, what we do, how we act, how we treat one another, the motive of our hearts. And he cares about it because it is a reflection of the truth of the gospel. It should be a reflection of what Christ has accomplished in our lives individually and corporately as his people. So just think for a moment about all the different ways the Bible describes the church gathered. Here in a few weeks, once we get past Easter and we move into chapter 12, Paul will say in chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body," talking about us. "So it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit." Or Ephesians 5 tells us that the church is the bride of Christ and therefore is united into a spiritual reality, one flesh union with Jesus. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Or Hebrews chapter 10 tells us not to neglect meeting together, but to come together to encourage one another and stir one another up to love and good works. So we could say more. The New Testament has a lot more to say about our gatherings and what we're doing when we get together every week as God's people. But these few references already show us that when we come together as God's people, we are a living, breathing representation of the bride of Christ, one body together, called to love one another and encourage one another. Therefore, the church is not a performance. It's not a show. It's not just something you attend. It's a living, breathing display of the gospel through your relationships with one another and through our corporate worship together as God's people. And that means as we gather each week, we ought to have an outward-looking disposition, realizing that coming to church each week isn't just about you. It's about your brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, I would argue you really don't find language in the Bible about, quote, attending church. You find language about gathering together, coming together, assembling together. And why is that? Well, I think about it like we think about a team, right? It's March Madness right now. You know, Florida won yesterday, and Duke choked yesterday, and Houston won. But coming Monday night, right, the national championship's coming, and Walter Clayton Jr., right, the Florida standout point guard, nobody would say Walter Clayton Jr. is attending the national championship Monday night. Right, he's not going to watch. He's not attending it. He's gathering his team together. He's assembling together because they have something to do together. They have a purpose to accomplish, something they're running at together. He's assembling with them. They're gathering together. And in the same way, when we come together, we are all active participants on a Sunday morning. You don't attend church. We gather as a church. We come together, we assemble, we gather together as God's people. And there are a few moments that display that reality more than when we observe the Lord's table together as the redeemed people of God. And this is where Paul now turns his attention in 1 Corinthians. And as we mentioned last week, starting in chapter 11, Paul is pivoted toward really addressing the corporate gathering of the church. He started in chapter 11, verse 2. It's going to run all the way through chapter 14. So once we get through Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, we'll jump back into chapter 12, and we'll continue to address Paul's instructions to us, God's instructions to us for how we gather as God's people. Last week, Paul dealt with head coverings, which we saw was really about honoring those God has given roles of authority in our lives with our conduct in our particular culture. And now he's going to turn his attention to the Lord's table. And then later, chapters 12 through 14, he's going to be dealing with how we're to use our gifts to serve one another and to serve the church. The Corinthians, of course, as you have seen and as you will see, were not really doing any of it well, but particularly they were not doing the Lord's Supper well. They were failing at observing the Lord's table. They failed to recognize that the Lord's Supper is intended by God to be a visible display of the unity of the redeemed people of God, rescued by the broken body and spilled blood of Jesus. And so because they were failing to see that, they were facing serious consequences. And in light of that, there are four principles Paul wants the Corinthians and us to understand when we come together to observe the Lord's table. These four truths, these four principles are intended to guard us against making the same mistakes the Corinthians were making. They were intended to correct the Corinthians, and they're intended to instruct us as we gather together as God's people. So here's the four principles. We'll take them one at a time. Number one, we'll see the destruction of a divided table. Number two, the powerful purpose of the table. And when I say table, I mean the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. Number three, the need for examination before the table. And number four, pursue unity at the table. So number one, let's look at the destruction of a divided table. Look with me there, beginning in verse 17. Paul says, "In the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." Paul immediately makes clear that he really doesn't have anything kind to say to them about how they were handling the situation. He is not going to commend them at all because, in fact, the way they were conducting themselves, when they left the gathering, they left worse off than they came in. I would hate for that to be the reputation, the testimony of a church, right? Well, how was service? How did you feel leaving? I feel worse than I came in, right? That's not a good thing. And I'm not talking about worse in terms of conviction of sin. I'm talking about it's just not a good experience. People are fighting, they're arguing, they're divided, they're disputing. And that's what Paul is saying. And that is, in fact, the main reason that they're worse off when they come, because we learn this at the start of the book, at the start of the letter, as we move through 1 Corinthians, that division was ripping the church at Corinth apart. They were claiming to be loyal to certain leaders in the church. They were trying to position themselves for the sake of their reputation, for the sake of their kind of the way people viewed them. And so they were constantly dividing themselves up. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Peter or Cephas. And Paul and Apollos and Cephas had nothing to do with it. It was just these people trying to set themselves apart to make themselves seem more important than others who were there. And you can hear the mockery in Paul's voice in verses 8. And he says, I believe it in part. Why? And this is just verse 19 is Paul's sanctified sarcasm. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. He's saying, of course you're sowing discord and division. How else are you going to make yourself seem more important than everybody else? Because that's what you're concerned about, Corinthians. That's what you care about. You care about your reputation. You care about being seen as more godly than other people. So you're trying to attach yourself to particular leaders. You want to be seen as being part of some kind of elite group. And so, of course, you are dividing yourselves up. Of course, there are factions among you. They were concerned with themselves and their own reputation. And the reality is, when we're concerned with our own position, with our own reputation, it leaves very little room for us to be concerned about the glory of Jesus. And in verse 20 is when we see how this is impacting their observance of the Lord's table. You see there, verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. He says, look, Corinthians, you can't even call what you're doing the Lord's supper. You may be eating broken bread. You may be drinking wine or juice. In this context, it would have been wine. You may be drinking wine. You may be doing those physical outward things, but whatever it is you're doing, it is not the Lord's Supper that you're observing. It reminds me of how we as Baptists, you know, joke about people about how baptism works. We say, hey, a pastor may have put you under the water, but if you weren't a believer when he put you under the water, then that's not a baptism. Call it whatever you want to, that's not a baptism, right? Baptism is only when a believer, someone who's trusted in Jesus, is placed under the water and brought up out of the water. Call it what you may, but it's not a baptism unless you're a believer. And Paul is saying, call it what you may, but if you're approaching and eating this broken bread and drinking this wine together, and while there's divisions and while you're concerned about yourself and your pride and your reputation, then don't call it the Lord's Supper. Because Paul says that's not what it is. And why is that? Look at verses 21 and 22. He says, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Now, you may be thinking, what in the world is Paul talking about here? Well, it's important to remember context that in the early church, we are certain that when they observed the Lord's table, they typically did it around a full-on meal. So think about when we have our Sunday lunch fellowships or our potluck dinners, it would have been something like that. So it wasn't just eating some broken bread and drinking a little bit of wine. It would have been a full meal that was observed that day together as God's people. And what is happening is the wealthy people, and we know that the problem is wealthy people, because you see in verse 22, he says, do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? So this is a class division thing that was happening. Wealthy people had more free time. They were free to come earlier to the Lord's Supper, to that gathering of the church. Perhaps it was that they made people wait outside until the wealthier or more important people got there. We're not sure exactly all the reasons why the wealthier people were getting there first, but that's what was happening. And there are some clear reasons why that may have been the case. I mean, those who were slaves, who were equal brothers and sisters in Christ, but they may have been serving in homes as slaves where they had to finish the evening meal, preparing it and serving it to their master before they could be freed up to come. And so they would be coming later than everybody else. For whatever reason, though, this big meal was happening. The wealthy people were getting there first. And verse 21 says, when they were getting there, they were going ahead with their own meal. And others were going hungry, while another was getting drunk. Eat all the food like a swarm of locusts. And they would get plastered on the wine, leaving nothing behind for those who would be coming later. And this is Paul's rebuke to them. Your divisions have caused you to be indifferent to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 21, you go ahead with your own meal, one goes hungry, your brother or sister is going hungry because you've eaten all the food while you're over here drunk in the corner. And so Paul brings harsh words for them in verse 22. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? You can eat at home. You can get your fill before you come. Because when you come, it's not to satisfy your hunger. It's to come and to glorify Jesus together as God's people. And Paul's saying, is it that you're not eating at home? Is that the problem? You don't have food at home? Or is it the worst thing, verse 22? Do you despise the church of God? Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Paul's saying, your actions are humiliating your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because they're showing up starving, they're hungry, and you've left no food for them. You've left them out of the whole fellowship. And when you do that, you are despising God's church. The word despise here means to think little of, to think nothing of. In other words, they were so consumed with themselves, they weren't even thinking of the unified, blood-bought church of the living God. They weren't even worried about it. They weren't even concerned about it. They despised the church because they were so concerned about themselves. They were too busy showing off their power and their wealth by feasting and getting drunk at church. And as you can imagine, Paul has nothing kind or encouraging to say to them about this. Now, how does this carry over for us today? Because let's be honest, right? Nobody is going to show up and gorge themselves on crackers and Welch's grape juice, right? It's not going to happen. So how does this apply to us today? How can we be guilty of doing what the Corinthians are doing? What does this have to do with our weekly gatherings and our monthly observance of the table? Well, there's actually, I think, going to be a lot of practical application for us as Paul fleshes out the remainder of this chapter. And we'll get to that later. But I want to go ahead and just mention what should be a main takeaway for us, even from these verses already, from 17 to 22. And that is that the weekly gathering is to be a coming together of God's people. And the way we gather together can be self-centered, and we can do it in such a way that we despise the church of God. Or it can be Christ-centered and others-oriented. Paul's laying out those options in front of us. You can be self-centered, and you can despise the church of God, or you can glorify Christ by gathering together and thinking of others when you come together as God's people. And I think one of the most direct applications we can make from this is that when we do gather together, to be intentional before service and after service and even who you sit with during service, to be intentional about connecting with people who may be from different walks of life than you are. Because the way we can exalt the gospel, the way we can exalt what Christ has done that the Corinthians were failing to do is to overcome the natural divisions the world wants to put upon us. And to say, no, we're united in Christ, regardless of what the world says. When we come in this building, when we gather together, there are no divisions among us. And so the young and the old can pursue relationships with one another. Younger folks pursuing conversations with older folks. Moms with young babies talking with grandmothers, students talking to professionals who are in the workplace, managers, owners, and CEOs talking with janitors and cleaners and cooks, right? It's those kind of relationships that Paul says we need to pursue to overcome the natural divisions the world wants to play a place on us. And when we do that, it is a clear testimony of the redeeming power of the gospel that unites us together as God's people. And it should be done every Sunday, whether we are observing the Lord's table or not. And that brings us to the second principle related to the Lord's table, and that is the powerful purpose of the table. We've seen the destruction that division can cause, but now Paul's going to explain why it is so destructive to be divided when you come before the table, and that is because we need to understand the purpose of the Lord's table. Look there with me at verse 23. Paul's going to give the reason for his harsh words. That's why he begins verse 23 with the word for, or because. He is now going to explain why it is he refuses to commend them in their actions, why he refuses to commend them in this. And here's why. Paul says, because I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. So just pause there for a moment and think about this. The Corinthians were just one person removed from receiving this directly from Jesus. Paul says, I'm telling you what I learned from Jesus. And they were already making a mockery of it. He says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Remember, Paul spent years with the Corinthian church. He was there with them. He showed them exactly what they should be doing, how they should be doing it. And here he's reminding them, this is what I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, that night in the upper room when he gathered his disciples together to observe the Passover, right, when the Jewish people would remember how God powerfully and miraculously rescued them from their Egyptian masters and slaveholders. And he's there gathered together, observing the Lord's table. It's that very same night, later that night, when he will be betrayed by a kiss from Judas. And it's when the night when he was betrayed, he's there in the upper room, observing the Passover. It says he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, so he gives thanks to the Father for the provision of this food, and he breaks the bread apart and says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, in the same way, meaning he also gave thanks for this. And in the same way, he took that cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, let's just think about how radical this was for Jesus to say these words in this moment, in this context. Here they were gathered together to observe the Passover, to eat the lamb that was to be sacrificed as a reminder of the blood that was painted on the doorpost, right? As a reminder that the angel of death would pass them over that night, right? That meal was to be a reminder of how God rescued his people from their Egyptian oppressors miraculously and powerfully. That's what they were doing there gathered for that meal. That is the purpose of the Passover. But Jesus shifts the focus of the Passover meal to being about something more than the rescue of God's people from Egypt. Notice Jesus says that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And he says, do this now. When you eat this bread now, when you drink this wine now, you're no longer going to be thinking of the rescue from Egypt. No, now you're doing it in remembrance of me. Because I'm rescuing you from something even greater. I'm rescuing you from sin and death. This is Jesus pointing to the cross, proclaiming that his broken body and his spilled blood would deliver his people from the domain of darkness. Now, they didn't understand that. The disciples didn't fully know what he was saying in that moment. But here is Jesus saying, now when you come together to eat this meal, now when you eat of this broken bread and drink of this juice, it's going to be about my sacrifice. It's going to be about me the actual Lamb of God to whom all other sacrificial lambs were pointing. It's going to be about me, the one who came and took on flesh and lived a perfect righteous life in your place. And he says, I'm going to lay down my life on the cross, and he's going to take the wrath of God the Father. He's going to take the wrath of God in our place so that all who trust in him can be a part of God's people. And of course, we know that he rose from the grave on the third day. But notice how this shifts now. It's no longer about us having to bring a sacrifice. It's about us remembering the sacrifice that's already happened. Do this in remembrance of me. And Paul adds at the end in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time, every Sunday that we gather to observe the Lord's table, this is what we are doing. We are proclaiming the Lord's death. We are remembering the sacrifice that he made on the cross in our place. When we eat the broken bread together, when we drink the juice, the wine together, we are remembering and proclaiming what Christ has done for us through the cross. And Paul says we are to do it until the day he returns. So we gather together, we remember his sacrifice, we proclaim his death. So we look back and remember the cross, but even while we're looking back, we're looking ahead. Right? We're remembering that he died, but we're also remembering that he lives and that he will one day return to claim his own. But until that day, Paul says, we are to gather together to observe the Lord's table and proclaim his death together until that day that he returns. This, Paul says, is the purpose of the table. It is the purpose of the Lord's Supper. Therefore, when we turn it into a selfish act of pride and of humiliation toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we are despising the very church of God. We are belittling the blood of Jesus when we act in a way that excludes those for whom Christ died, which is what the Corinthians were doing. Of all places that men and women and those in the church are to stand equally, it is at the foot of the cross and around the table of the Lord, proclaiming our need for his sacrificial work on the cross. And that brings us to our third principle, which is the need for examination before the table. Now let's listen carefully here to verses 27 through 32. Because I say this and I mean it, that this can be a life-saving truth in our lives. It is a life-saving truth for us, the need for examination before the table. Look at verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Paul says there are serious consequences to participating in the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, because the whole purpose of that table is to remember the sufficient and glorious death of Christ and to proclaim that death and to wait with eager anticipation for his coming. And because that is the purpose of the table, then when we eat the bread or drink the cup in an unworthy manner, then we become guilty concerning the very body and blood of Jesus. Now listen, none of us are worthy. And so it's tempting to say, well, then I would be better off to just not do it at all. Paul's not saying we're worthy. None of us are, in fact, worthy. But as one commentator put it, none of us are worthy, but some partake unworthily. You're not worthy. That doesn't bar us from the table. But we should be cautious of participating in an unworthy manner. And it's clear that Paul is saying that that unworthy manner has to do with our heart and our motives. He's saying that if we have a selfish, self-centered, divisive spirit like the Corinthians, then it is participating in an unworthy manner. And therefore, he says to us in verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. As a result of this, because you can participate in an unworthy manner, he says, then let a person examine himself. And you need to do this before you eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Listen, this is why when we observe the Lord's table in the church, we don't do it in a hurry. It's not something we're just trying to get through. I mean, one of the great, when I don't get to visit a lot of churches, but when I do visit churches, one of the things that I pay attention to is how do they handle the Lord's table? And if it feels like it's something they're just trying to rush through, it saddens me. And it's sobering. Because they're putting every person in that room in danger of God's judgment. We must examine ourselves, Paul says, and so after that, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He says, so don't just avoid doing it. Just take the time to examine yourself. Now, what does it mean to examine ourselves? Because that sounds very self-centered. Well, look at verse 29. This is really important. Here's Paul explaining this self-examination. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So what does Paul mean here when he says anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body? He's not talking about your body. He's talking about the body of Christ. That when you take a moment to examine yourself, part of that examining of yourself is looking around and discerning your relationship with the body of Christ. Are you unified? Are you divisive? Are there any unsettled disputes or tension that's in an elevated, serious way that's harming your relationship with a brother or sister in Jesus? Just take some time, examine yourself, discern the body. Because that's what the Corinthians were failing to do. They weren't discerning the body. They didn't care whether people were left behind or not. They were all about themselves. They were all about these groups they were divided up into. And Paul says, because they were failing to do that in verse 30, that many of them were weak and ill, and some had even died. Now, it's easy to write this off and to say, well, yeah, that was, you know, in the days of the early church, that was in the days of Corinth, but there is no indication of Scripture that God would handle it any differently today. You know, I think it's interesting, people often try to divide the God of the Old Testament from the God of the New Testament and say, well, the God of the New Testament, you know, doesn't judge people in that way anymore, he doesn't strike people down anymore, and, well, here Paul says he does. And he says, because, Corinthians, you are participating in an unworthy manner, because you're not examining yourself, because you're not discerning the body, because you're not thinking of others and the unity of the church when you come together, because of that, God is bringing sickness among you. And because of that, he has even brought death to some of you. Now, Paul gives clarification on what it is that God is doing in verses 31 and 32. And this is so important for all of us to hear this morning. So please listen carefully to verses 31 and 32. He says, if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So just pause right there. He's saying, if you took the time to examine yourself and discern the body and really were aware of what you were doing, then you would avoid God's judgment. If you took time to judge yourself, and to be cautious about the way you participate, then you would not be judged. But listen to verse 32. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. This is so important, brothers and sisters. As believers in Christ who has paid our debt, right? Romans says there is now no what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is what Paul is clarifying here, that when God causes people to, when he brings sickness to people because they're partaking in an unworthy manner, or even if he strikes them down, it is not an act necessarily of condemnation, but an act of discipline. So when he causes some to get sick, it is to awaken them, that they might repent and no longer participate in the table in an unworthy manner, that they would no longer do that. Or it can even be taking someone's life, be an act of discipline that rescues them from going down an even darker path. And Paul says to us that God is willing to do that if he must, to keep his own from being condemned to hell along with the rest of the world. That this judgment that God brings is an act of kindness. It is the gift of discipline that he brings to us. Nevertheless, what he calls us to do is to judge ourselves first, to avoid it altogether. Examine yourselves. Discern the body. Think about your relationships when you come before the table. This is what Paul means when he says that we need to examine ourselves before the table. God is willing to discipline us for our good, to help us avoid the condemnation that would come otherwise. Therefore, I hope we can all see the need to check our hearts and to examine ourselves and to prepare ourselves before we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It's why we mention it in our weekly email when we're going to have communion. We want you to be aware of it ahead of time. We want you to know that it's coming. We don't want you to be surprised, right? We want you to be prepared and even give you time here to take some quiet to examine ourselves and to prepare our hearts and to prepare our minds. It is a solemn act of remembering and proclaiming the death of Christ, and it should be done in unity with God's people because Christ laid down his life to create the church, the people of God. And that brings us to the fourth and final principle that we see in verses 33 and 34, that we must pursue unity at the table. So Paul really just has some pretty practical, pragmatic advice in verses 33 and 34 for the Corinthians. Do you see this with me? So then, my brothers, when you come together, just wait for each other. It's almost like Paul's saying, look, this isn't hard. Just wait. Wait till everybody that's coming can get there before you partake in this together. Don't go ahead and eat all the food before other brothers and sisters can get there. Just discern the body. Be aware of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Have regard for other people. Wait for each other. And then another practical piece of advice, verse 34. If you're hungry, just eat before you get there, right? Maybe you have a bigger appetite than everybody else, and you're saying, well, I need to eat five pieces of fried chicken when I get there. And Paul's saying, eat it at home. Get filled up before you show up. Because when you come, it's not to satisfy your hunger. The goal is to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so even that simple act of saying, hey, I'm going to do what I need to do at home so that I'm ready to love God's people when I show up. Listen, this applies to us even as we gather on a Sunday morning, right? To be ready at home, to have our minds and hearts ready and in place, to be ready to get here early on a Sunday, right? Not just right at 10:30 so you can have time to fellowship and get to know other people in the church and be a source of encouragement to them, a source of accountability for them. It's preparing ahead of time so that you can love God's people well. I mean, this is pretty simple, pragmatic advice that Paul is giving his people, which pushes us to really think about what we do when we gather together to observe the Lord's Supper. And that even pushes us into some really pragmatic, but unfortunately, I think it can be somewhat controversial application of this. But I believe it comes right out of this passage. And so I just want to talk about this for a moment, how this instructs us how we handle the Lord's Supper together as a church. You'll notice in this passage, in verses 17 to 34, there are five different times that Paul says, quote, when you come together. You see it in verse 17, verse 18, verse 20, verse 33, and verse 34. When you come together. Additionally, Paul, as we just read, he says, hey, just wait for other people. Wait for them to get there. Wait to do it together. He says, you need to examine yourselves and discern the body of Christ. You need to think about the fellowship of believers. You need to think about your local church. And so I would argue that what Paul is saying here without question means that the Lord's table is to be something done by the church gathered. It's not something intended for individual Christians or even families to do at home or ministries or even subsets of the church. It is an act for the body of Christ as a whole. The body of Christ expressed in local churches, and it should only take place in context where the whole church can be present. And that means, for example, that in our church, as Christ Fellowship Leesville, that the men's ministry will never, on a men's retreat, observe communion together. It means that the women's ministry at their women's gathering is never going to have a time of communion together. That our student ministry is never going to do communion. That our elders are never going to, at an elder retreat, have communion together. That we as a staff are never going to, at a staff retreat, do communion together. It is to be an act of the church gathered together. Right? When you come together, wait for one another. Discern the body when you drink of the juice and when you eat of the bread. It is about God's people coming together. God gave it to the church. And it's not to be an individual act of worship. It is to be a corporate, together as God's people, act of worship. And Paul's point in verses 33 and 34 is that the proper way to partake of the Lord's Supper is with the body of Christ together. And that should be done with full consideration for the body of Christ gathered, unified around the cross of Jesus, together proclaiming his death until he comes. It is to be a unifying act of God's people, not a dividing act of God's people. And that's why these divisions were so egregious on the part of the Corinthian church. Those divisions and that selfishness ate away at the very purpose of the Lord's table. Therefore, what a glorious opportunity we have this morning to together, right now, after meditating on this passage together, to observe the Lord's table, unified as God's people, proclaiming and declaring to the world the death of Christ until he comes. So let me pray for us and to prepare our hearts for doing this together this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the finished work of Jesus Christ that stands in our place. We are so thankful for this visible symbol that you have given us, for this material symbol that we can touch and that we can feel, that we can participate in, that helps us remember the broken body of Christ, that helps us remember his spilled blood, for his all-sufficient sacrifice that stands in our place to remember that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son through the life, death, and glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we participate in the table this morning, I pray that we do it examining our own hearts, discerning the body, and knowing that we are to do this as a unified people, proclaiming boldly the death of Christ that stands in our place and our need for the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would be glorified among us this morning. And I pray that you would also protect us, that we would judge ourselves truly so that we may not be judged. And so, Father, even now, give us hearts to see and eyes to understand our own hearts, and to discern our relationships with others, that we might make much of Jesus together this morning. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.